Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you, to come into your home, wherever that you might be, and to share with you the unsearchable riches of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Needless to say, we're living in some very, very interesting times. I know this is the week of Christmas. Many will be visiting their families and their friends. I always tell people, don't get caught up in the trappings of that. I'm aware that Christ was not born on December the 25th. Many people felt led to quit celebrating Christmas, understanding its origin, its place of coming to fruition. But don't be so dogmatic that you are divisive and destroying your family time. Take this time to spend with your family. Every day, every opportunity that we have to spend with our loved ones is a day of blessing and should be used to enrich relationship, because truly there's a great, great loss of fellowship and relationship in people's lives today, and especially in families. I do want to make one special announcement. I feel led of the Holy Ghost to encourage you to support Franklin Graham. You can go to his website. It's called the Decision America Tour 2016. Franklin Graham is going to be going to every state capital in all 50 states, and he's going to be praying on each capital steps. I invite you, I encourage you to support the man of God. I can agree with anyone when it comes to prayer and fasting. Amen. So whatever state that you might be in, go to his website, see when he's visiting your state capital. I encourage you to go to take someone with you, to go stand with the man of God and pray for this nation. This nation, I believe, is on the precipice of grave judgment. But God is a God of grace, a God of redemption, a God of forgiveness, a God of restoration, a God of reconciliation. It's up to us to be obedient, to pay the price, seek the face, seek the counsel of God. I believe in so doing, God will be merciful to us. I believe his word is still real if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. He will then hear from heaven. He will forgive our sins. He will heal our nation. So I invite you as a Christian to support Franklin Graham in this endeavor. As I said, go to his website, see when he'll be attending your state and your state capital. It's the least you can do for your country. As John Fitzgerald Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We are in a downward spiral, and it won't get any better. It'll only get worse unless the people of God cry out to God. I believe when people cry out to God, he is so gracious and so merciful to help us if we will sincerely ask him for help. Amen. For the last several days, meditating, trying to ascertain the mind of God, I feel the need to talk to you from the book of Jonah. We may go through the entirety of the book of Jonah. It's a very, very short book. Only has four very short chapters, but they are so apropos to the man of God going to Nineveh, preaching repentance, and it brought forth a great revival. It delayed the judgment of God because the people repented. There have been times when God has said emphatically he was going to execute judgment, just like with Josiah. But when they were digging in the temple and they found the law. They brought the law to Josiah. He read the law, or the law was read to him, and he was broken. He rent his garment, called for a time of prayer and of fasting, tearing down the idols. God said, because you've humbled yourself, I will not suffer judgment to come while you're sitting on the throne. After you die, I will let this judgment come. And so it is today. If they could find that kind of grace under the law of the Old Testament, what kind of grace can America find if America will repent? And I believe it's imperative that we repent. That's the most needed message in America today, is repentance. That's the most needed message. I was up late the other night channel surfing, and I watched all of the charlatans soliciting money, seed money, seed money, seed money. And I thought, this is all rhetorical jargon. Jesus didn't preach that. That's man's doctrine. Thus they corrupt everything that God has given us. Jonah, it's a very unusual name. It means dove. Jonah is alluded to in 2 Kings chapter 14. So we know that he was a prophet of God, and that God gave him prophetic words to speak, and he spoke. This is a very powerful book, the book of Jonah. Jesus alluded to Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, around verse 40, about 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. It was a reality, so it will be a reality with America today. I want to read the first seven verses in Jonah chapter 1, and just see where we get today, and we'll pick it back up tomorrow. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. As I said, Jonah is a very, very unusual character in the Bible. His name means dove, and it was in the form of a dove that we saw the Holy Ghost descending upon Jesus, the Lord's Christ. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was the Assyrian empire and power that was wreaking havoc on Israel. I won't get into the seven demonic empires. Egypt was the first one, Assyria, then Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Rome, and then there is one that is yet to come, which I believe will be the last world empire that we are accelerating to bring to fruition And then following that and its demise, we will witness the second advent of Christ our Lord. The Bible says here in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." I want you to notice that the Bible begins this book by saying the word of the Lord came. God many times has sent many warnings to this nation for many years, but seemingly it is to no avail. The word of God is a heavy issue. The word of God is to never be taken lightly. The word of God is never to be presumed upon in any capacity. Zechariah 12 and 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." The burden of the word of the Lord. Again, establishing the heaviness of the word of the living God. And again, we see here in Jonah verse 1, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah," and that was a prophetic word. And the word was simply in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Why? You see, God is merciful even to heathens and pagans. God is merciful to everyone who will receive, who will embrace his mercy and grace. He said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, and cry against it." It reminds me of Isaiah 58:1, where the scripture says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their iniquities." God wants his men and ministers to cry aloud against the sin. But we all know today that few people preach against sin anymore because it's not politically correct to preach against sin. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul told Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." You're witnessing that today, my friend. In America, in the nominal church, people are not willing to endure sound doctrine. They'll swallow hook, line, and sinker every fallacy, every mendacity, every lie, every misrepresentation of truth. They'll take it all. But when a man preaches a pure, unadulterated word, they refuse to embrace that pure word. They don't want the truth, seemingly, in this nation. And what is so sad, what is so disappointing, is somehow we've come to think, we've come to believe that we can change this nation by getting the correct people in the correct political offices. That will never do you any good whatsoever. That's not going to change anything. It's not going to change anything. God has to find a place of residence. God has to find a lodging place in men's hearts for there to ever be a change. Ecclesiastes 7 and 20 says, "For there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Everyone we seemingly have in these political offices are all sinners. I was talking to a minister the other day, and we were talking about how vile these people are. We talk about how deceived, how duplicitous, how can they not see? How can they not know? How can they not discern the evil that is taking hold of this nation? And I told him, they don't have God. You could not see, you could not know, you could not understand the gravity and the seriousness of the hour if you too did not have God in your life. But your God consciousness makes you profusely aware of the sins of the nation. It makes you aware of even sin in your life. It makes you sober to the truth. Yet, there seems to be no change. And there will be no change until the people of God prostrate themselves, humble themselves, and call out to God and ask God to move upon this nation and upon his people. People say, well, I go to church. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. That's like me going out every Sunday and sitting in the garage for an hour and say, now that makes me an automobile, that makes me a car. That's not true. Go standing in a closet for an hour and that makes me a suit of clothes. You can go to church all you want to go to church. That doesn't bother the devil. As a matter of fact, he likes for people to be religious. He doesn't want people to be spiritual. He doesn't want people fasting. He doesn't want people praying. He doesn't want preachers preaching the word. He wants you doing everything but that. And so many times we get skewed in our thinking because we're doing something good. Or we're doing some kind of good works. I keep hearing this phraseology in the church now, paying it forward. Giving people big tips for bringing a pizza to church or doing this or doing that. Hey, that's great. But benevolence is a wonderful thing. I believe Christians should be benevolent. But that does not do anything for a man's spirituality when it comes to sin. As a matter of fact, that makes him feel like, well, I'm doing something good, so that offsets my sin. No. Paul is clear to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I only tithe, I only pray, I only fast, I only work for God because I am a Christian. As I said last week, sinners are skeptics. They're not skeptics because they don't believe. They're skeptics because they're sinners. If when a man becomes saved, he's no longer skeptical. His mind changes. His thought changes toward God. Psalms 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Do you think Ryan Paul and Harry Reid and Mitch McConnell and Hussein Obama, you think these men are God conscious? No. God consciousness is a great deterrent in anybody's life. So, It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, Paul said. He has made us. He has formed us. He has fashioned us. He has made us in his image and in his likeness. I submit myself to the potter. He's the potter. I'm the clay. And the potter makes the vessel accordingly. And all of us are unique. All of us are different because of the potter's power in our lives. I'm not you and you're not me. But as I said at the beginning of the program, when it comes to prayer, I can agree with anybody when it comes to prayer. And because Franklin Graham is desirous to go to every state capital and pray, we should support the man of God in this prayer. But there will be those who will find it insignificant, not important. I think it's of grave importance. I'm going to try to get a group of guys and go to the Raleigh state capitol and pray when Franklin Graham comes to his own state and prays. I believe we have one final opportunity before everything goes awry and askew. What will you do? That was the question Pilate said. What will I do with Jesus? What will I do with this man? What will you do in trying to seek the face and counsel of God and detour the impending judgment that is ultimately going to come upon this nation and upon the whole world? What will you do? What will you do? We need to understand that we are in a very tenuous place. I'll say it again. We didn't dodge anything this past fall. We didn't dodge anything. Something was just delayed. Something was postponed. Something was put off. To what extent, to what degree, I cannot say or give you a time frame. But I know that God is so merciful. So many times God was ready to mete out judgment, and judgment was delayed, just like Nineveh and Jonah. Noah, God put him in the ark, and he waited yet 7 more days. Why? Once the ark was built and God got Jonah inside the ark, why did God wait? Because God is profusely merciful. Lamentations 2 tells us his mercy is renewed every day. We ought to be so grateful. We ought to be so thankful that every day God renews his mercy in our lives. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Lamentations 2. It's Lamentations 3 and 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. God renews his mercies and compassion every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. New mercy, new grace. There'll never be a generation that will not know the mercy of God. God's merciful. None of us understand the mercy of God. Even Abraham negotiating with God about the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, Abraham kept negotiating with God. Merciful. 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 God is always merciful. Every one of us have received enormous amounts of mercy. Because I want you to know, if the devil could have already destroyed you, you would be destroyed. See, when we get through the book of Jonah, we'll soon find out and realize that Jonah knew that God would be merciful and would spare Nineveh. Why? Well, in the last verse, God tells him they don't know their left hand from their right hand. See, he knew that God would forgive and show mercy if the people repented. I know we live in a time when everyone wants mercy, but no one wants to show it. Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy? Show mercy. If you don't show mercy, you'll not get mercy in your life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How do I get mercy? Be merciful. See, Jonah knew that God would repent if the people repented. He knew that so blatantly, so plainly. Thus, he fled. He ran in disobedience from God. How do we know that? Verse 3. Let's finish up verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. You see, there's a point in time when the wickedness is so seething, it comes up before God. This is the natural protocol relative to sin in a nation, sin in a country, sin in a city. See? In Genesis 18, verse 18, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Or the word hide there in the Hebrew means, will I conceal it? Will I hide it? Will I conceal this thing? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, for if not, I will know. The stench of sin finally rises to the nostrils of God. Jonah 1, verse 2, for their wickedness, their sins, is come up before me. You see, it always reaches a place, a zenith, a pinnacle, when it finally gets to the courts of God. And God says, I'm going to deal with it. But you got to remember, before God deals with it, there's a space and time for repentance and for justification and redemption. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God shows all of us forgiveness if we will repent. But we must repent. You see, God cannot offer forgiveness unless there is repentance. People today feel like they have nothing to repent of. Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, the church at Thyatira, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their sins. You see, the theme is always, you've got to repent. Now, I know most people, for the most part, don't embrace my teaching, preaching, ministry because of the way I preach. Too hard, too firm, condescending, belittling, etc., etc. I am what I am by the grace of God. You can always find somebody to tickle your ear, friend. You can always find somebody to tickle your ear. That's the easiest thing to do in this world, is find somebody to tickle your ear and tell you what you want to hear. That's not what I'm looking for as a Christian. I'm looking for somebody to dig me up, cut out the limbs, make me draw closer, lead me to repentance, tell me where I'm wrong. Not today. Just tell me how much God loves me and how much He wants to bless me. Don't you understand? We've all been blessed exceedingly abundantly. I see bumper stickers, God bless America. No. God's tired of blessing America because America refuses to repent. And our leaders are becoming more vile, more wicked than ever before. Just no God consciousness whatsoever. It is so disturbing. I told my wife the other day, it's like everybody lies. It doesn't matter what it is, who it is, where it is. They just lie. They'd rather climb a tree to tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. It's like an obsession. No wonder Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. John Boehner said he was going to clean out the barn. Clean out the barn for Paul Ryan. And what does he do? He signs another piece of legislation, puts us another $1 trillion in debt. What did he clean up? Nothing. Just made it worse. We just keep compounding it. And I do. I believe we are reaching a threshold where if we don't soon repent, judgment is certain. I believe, you see, just like with Jonah, the judgment was set. See, the judgment, what God was going to judge Nineveh. See, we'll get into all of that later on. The judgment was set. God was going to judge Nineveh, but before He judged it, He would send a messenger who would preach repentance. And who could tell, the Bible said, if God will turn and repent and the people not perish? You remember some weeks ago, this is what's been in my spirit. You're either going to be a sheep or a goat. You're either going to be godly or ungodly. God is going to push every one of us to the left or to the right. I don't say that politically. I say that spiritually, because in God's adjudication, He's going to be so just and so righteous, even God won't have any doubt when He drops the hammer on the people who are destroyed. The term is anthropomorphism, We give God human characteristics. God knew how wicked God knew how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah was. But Abraham said, Lord, what if there's 50? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? Lord, what if there's just 10? God said, if there's 10 righteous, Abraham, I'll spare the place. See, God already knew they weren't there. But because of intercessory prayer, intercession, that was an encouragement to Abraham. You don't ever give up on God. See, people say, throw in the towel, let's just quit. I feel like quitting some days. I'm not going to lie to you. Some days I don't feel like coming to this microphone. Some days I'm tired. Some days I'm weary. I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I'll be 61 years old come February. Sometimes I'm mentally exhausted. Sometimes I'm physically exhausted. Most of the time spiritually tired. Had a dear Brother Brad Mead, call me last week, and he said, Brother, you're not going on another 40-day fast? I said, no, Brad, I can't do that. I'm too old now to go on those long fasts like that. Took me 2 years to get over a 40-day fast when I was 39 years old. Took me 2 years to physically get over that. Lost even muscle and muscle tone in my physical body. I'm too old to go like that. But I can still fast 15, 20 days. But I know when you get into those long, long fasts, how debilitating they are physically. They tear the body down. Thank God I'm not as hard-headed as I used to be or was. It doesn't take as much now to break this old boy down. But before God ever meted out judgment, he gave space and time for what? Repentance. He sent a messenger. He gave an opportunity for intercession. Did you know every day that we live without the judgment of God is another day we can intercede? You see, go back to the Exodus. It got terrible. And because of the hard taskmaster Pharaoh on the people of God, the people of God begin to cry, begin to pray out to God. We want deliverance. God said to Moses, I've heard their cries. Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cries. I visited two churches in the last several weeks. And I made a little bit of a light comment to one pastor and to one parishioner at the different churches. And I said something to the degree, who in here is packing? And the layman said, well, most of us back here at the back door, and the pastor, he's carrying one too. And then the other church, the pastor said, well, I'm not packing, but said, I got four or five guys out here, my church clerk, a woman, she's packing. And this is the purported time of Christ. We know it's not his birth. He was born in either September or October. But my point is, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Luke 2:10. Luke 2:10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I thought, look how far we have fallen. It's not peace. Everybody's carrying a gun to church. And in retrospect, you can't blame them. I understand. I don't carry a gun to church. But I wouldn't demean you or condescend or belittle you if you carried a gun to church. But can you imagine the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and everybody's carrying a gun to church? Where's the peace? The truth is, there is no peace. Revelation 6, verse 4. And there was another rider that was, or excuse me, another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. There's a spirit coming upon the earth that will allow men to kill each other. Isn't that sad? The four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse, and then we see the red horse. The black horse, and then the pale or chloros horse. But the one that's red, power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. It's a sword of death. It's not a sword of spiritually dividing, cutting asunder, joints and marrow, according to Hebrews 4:12. It's a sword of death, of killing each other. If the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I want you to understand something today. Before God ever allows this enormous judgment to fall on any city, any country, any county, any nation, any state, he gives an opportunity for repentance. He's so just. None of us fathom the justice of God. It's beyond anything. That's why David said, let me fall into the hands of God. He'll be merciful. Man is never merciful. That's why you want to get your heart right with God. God said, their wickedness is come up before me. There's nothing hid from God. God sees, as I said, I believe it was last week, this stench of sin, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, gambling, lying, cheating, murdering, aborting babies, beheadings. This stuff does not stop when you and I go to bed. God sees it 24/7. You've got to understand, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. Their wickedness, he said, Jonah, is come up before me, and before I destroy them. Again, God is so just. God is so long-suffering. God is so merciful. When I witnessed through the years of ministry, young people dying, car wrecks, gunshots, drug overdose, motorcycle accidents, car accidents, I often would ask myself, I wonder how many times God dealt with them. And they kept saying no. There were three teenagers when I was pastoring in Charlotte, killed on motorcycles. I remember one young lady, the young man she was dating, his name was David, just like mine. I went to her, I said, he just bought a crotch rocket. Please do not get on that motorcycle. I beg you, please don't. 3 days later, she was on it. He was going down Sharon Avenue in Charlotte, doing 90 miles an hour, and a car pulled out in front of him, He T-boned the car and killed both of them. She was 600 feet of her home. Another young man, his name was Michael, on a motorcycle, hit a telephone pole head on, killed him. I asked myself, how many times did the Holy Ghost deal with them? Don't stop. Yet they say, nope. God dealt with me as a backslider. Told me, sitting in a bar, I'll never deal with you again. If you don't repent and get right tonight, I will never deal with you again. I knew the truth. I walked in it. I lived it. But I backslid. God said, I've had enough. See that mercy? See that mercy? Before God said, before I cut you off, don't think God can't cut any of us off. That's why I loathe that doctrine. Once saved, always saved. God says, except you repent. We don't want to believe that God is that brass sometimes, that crass sometimes. We don't want to think that. But yet we say, well, God is merciful. You better believe he's merciful. But there comes a time when God says, that's it. Genesis 6, verse 3, my spirit will not always strive with man. I won't keep contending for your soul. The patterns are clear, beginning in Genesis. Noah preached 100 years. Repentance. But they ignored him. Abraham was afforded time for intercession. God said, I'm coming down to visit and see if this cry, this stench of wickedness, is as great as it appears to be. He says to Jonah, for their wickedness is come up before me. Don't ever think God don't have all the facts. It ain't like a trial where the plaintiff and the defendant, prosecutors, where they conceal and hide information, evidence, and it's all supposed to be shared equally in a court of law, in a trial, and they find out somebody conceals something or hid something, mistrial, dishonesty, cheating. Don't ever think God don't have all the facts. God has all the facts about all of us. He knows everything about everybody, about every circumstance, about every situation. That's why when he reigns in the earth, it will be a time of righteous judgment. There won't be any John Boehner saying, I'm cleaning out the whore stall and getting all the manure out, so the next guy won't have to deal with this, and then the next guy comes in and puts us another $1.3 trillion in debt. That's not going to happen with God. And as this brother we were talking last week, he says, I can't understand it. I don't see it. I said, that's because you're saved. You remember last week when I was talking to you about Pilate and Matthew chapter 27 and John 19, but I quoted from John chapter 7, verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Now, here's the deceived asking the people who recognize the truth, are ye also deceived? the Pharisees, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. The Pharisees' rebuttal was, are ye also deceived? After the program, I perused that passage through my mind numerous times for the last several days, and I kept thinking about that. Those that were recognizing the truth said, never man spake like this man. But those who were in authority leadership were deceived, yet they had the audacity to ask those who were recognizing the truth, are you also deceived? That's the deceived asking the righteous, are you deceived? If you don't think this is a deceitful generation, a deceitful world, you're badly mistaken. This man in the White House, his whole life is shrouded in deception and duplicity. They make a fun. They make fun about the birth certificate, where he was born, and everybody knows the truth. And the man says publicly on ABC, I want to thank John McCain for not making my Muslim faith an issue. I mean, the man admitted he was a Muslim. And then they will say to me, well, you're just a bigot. You're just a hater. Has nothing to do with bigotry. Has nothing to do with hate. It has all to do with one thing, truth. Truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But no, we don't want to go there. Hillary Clinton says to Chelsea, it was a terrorist attack. Then she says to the public, it was a video. When they brought the caskets into the warehouse, she stood there before the decedent's families and said, it's a video. And you sit there and you look around and you ask yourself, how can it be this way? Second Thessalonians 2:11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because they believe not the truth. You see, you have an opportunity to believe the truth. God suffered Nineveh to have an opportunity to believe and hear the truth. It's your choice. Let me say this in closing today. Nobody's saved yet until your feet touch down on the streets of gold, or you hear Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. King Agrippa said to Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. You almost got me, Paul. As a matter of fact, I had a man say that to me one Sunday. I too preached on King Agrippa. And his phrase was, preacher, you almost got me today. I almost came to the altar. Don't know where the man is now or anything like that, but that's what he said. Just like King Agrippa. Thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. The gentleman said, you almost got me today, preacher. Of course, I don't get anybody. God does the getting. He does the saving. He does the redeeming. But he spoke just like King Agrippa. Thou almost got me to come to the altar and repent of my sins and confess my sins and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Almost. Not quite, though. God used Jonah, whose name means dove. Wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That's how harmless Jonah was in his message, because Jonah, like me, any other preacher. We don't have any ability to execute judgment. That's God's business. We just preach the coming judgment. John the Baptist preached the judgment of God. All preachers should preach the judgment of God, but most lying preachers will say, well, God's not a God of judgment. He don't judge people. Well, that's the greatest lie out of hell it's ever been. His name is called the Righteous Judge. He doth judge and make war. Abraham in Genesis 18:25 said, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? So many people lie on God and lie on his word. I was studying today, and I was reading in 1 Samuel 15, and the scripture came to my mind in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. That word man there is Adam. God is not Adam. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God is not Adam. Adam was a creation. God always has been. So when he says God is not a man that he should lie, God is not Adam that he should lie. God is not Adam. Dust thou art. That's the propensity. That's the proclivity. That's the sin nature. God does not have that. Jesus did not have that sin nature. He had the human nature, but not the human nature in the sense of the sin nature. That's why he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But yet his humanity allowed him to feel the weaknesses and the infirmities of all men. We'll pick this back up tomorrow in verse 3. It's imperative, folks. It's imperative. I do believe that we find the time in 2016. 2016, 2 and 1 is 3 and 6 is 9. 9 represents fruitfulness. Good fruit, bad fruit. There's going to be fruitfulness. It's just, will it either be good or bad? That's your choice. Fruit of his spirit. There are 9 gifts of his spirit. It's going to be our choice. I want us to be people of massive and great repentance. I really do. I want you to repent. I'm going to repent. As I said, my wife and I will start early in January fasting. I want to encourage all of you to fast with me, pray with me, repent. Read Daniel chapter 9. He was a man of repentance. Daniel, confess. May we all confess our sin. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow, and the Lord will pick it back up here in verse 3. God bless you. Have a great evening.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.